We read the Word of God together tonight in Ephesians chapter 5. Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love, as Christ also hath loved us, and hath given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be once named among you, as becometh saints, neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks. For this ye know, that no whoremonger, or unclean person, nor covetous man, who is an idolater, hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no man deceive you with vain words, for because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. Be not ye therefore partakers with them. For ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. For it is a shame even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret. But all things that are reproved are made manifest by the light. For whatsoever doth make manifest is light. Wherefore he saith, Awake, thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. See then that ye walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Wherefore be ye not unwise, but understanding what is the will of the Lord is. And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands, as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church, and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife, even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband. Read that far. We considered verse 2 of this chapter. And walk in love, as Christ also hath loved us, and hath given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, this morning we considered Romans 5, verse 8. We saw that God commends his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Do we love God in return? Do we respond to His love by loving Him who first loved us? The Apostle Paul speaks a lot about love in his epistles. The Greek word is agape. He speaks about love in this epistle to the Ephesians in the first part of the epistle already. In chapter 1, verses 4 and 5, he says that it was in love that God predestinated us unto the adoption of children. In chapter 2, verses 4 and 5, he tells the Ephesians that God, who is rich in mercy, for His great love, wherewith He loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved. And in chapter 3, verse 19, he speaks of the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge. He also speaks of love in the second half of the epistle. And as you know, the first half lays down the groundwork, the foundation, the doctrine, if you will. But really, the first part speaks of the work of salvation. And the second part gets practical and applies that to us and teaches us what is our calling and response to it. And as this is our applicatory worship service tonight, we are applying that. We are seeing now, how do we live in response to that work of God, that love of God in Jesus Christ. In chapter 4, verse 1, the apostle tells the Ephesians that he beseeches them to walk worthy of the vocation wherewith they are called, in all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love. Later on in the chapter, he tells them to speak the truth in love. And in the chapter that we consider now in the text, he tells them to walk in love. Later in the same chapter, we saw too that he calls husbands to love their wives, even as Christ loved His church. The apostle speaks frequently of agape, love. The love of God and the love of Christ for us, and the love that we must have in response. I call your attention tonight to the text under the theme, Our Calling to Walk in Love. We notice, first of all, the meaning, and secondly, the model, and thirdly, the motive for this calling to walk in love. The apostle exhorts the Ephesians and us in the text, walk in love as Christ also hath loved us. What does it mean to walk in love? We know what love is, don't we? We usually think that we know what love is, and we probably have a good idea of what love is. But we must be very careful, of course, and we must define it carefully so that we do not make a grievous mistake. Although love is, in a certain way, very simple, in another way, it's very complex. Love comes in many different shades. It comes in many different forms. There is the love toward God and the love toward the neighbor. There is the love of a husband for his wife, and the love of a parent for his child. There's the love of a child for his parent. And then there's the love for a complete stranger that we are called to have. All different forms, all different shades, and all different perspectives when the Scripture calls us to walk in love. What we must understand is that love is not lust. And that is the way I wish to distinguish and clarify tonight. We could compare love to many things, but the apostle himself lays love down in contrast to lust in this chapter. It's clear in verses 3 and following that he is saying, walk in love, don't walk in lust. Lust is selfish. Lust is a desire that has nothing at all to do with giving something to someone else, but everything to do with getting something for myself. Lust is nothing, has nothing to do and no interest in giving pleasure to someone else, but only in getting and obtaining and receiving pleasure for myself. You know, sometimes young people think that they love each other, young people who are dating. And they think that because they have a physical and emotional attraction to each other, and so they think that they are in love. They think that they love each other and that they are walking in love. Young people must be very careful not to confuse love with lust. If we seduce each other to doing the things which are forbidden in this very chapter, that's not love, but that is lust. But married people must also be very careful not to confuse love and lust. You know, the very same act can be done out of love and out of lust. The pleasurable act of marriage, I mean, that very same act can be done out of either demanding or insisting that my spouse engage in this with myself is lust, or refusing to engage in that act, regardless of the desires of my spouse, is a certain kind of lust, a selfish and unlawful desire. But love is to care about the desires of my spouse, focusing first of all on his desires or her desires and needs. Love is not lust. Love is not about getting or taking or obtaining for myself, but love is selfless. Love is about giving something to someone else. Love is seeking to please someone else and not myself. That's love. It is true, love is a certain delight in someone else. It is that. It's a delight and a longing and a desire to be with that person, to fellowship with that person, to spend time with that person. It's a delight. But it's not merely a delight. It's also a delight to do good to that person, to please the person, to seek the well-being of that person. And again, not merely because it's the duty, not merely because God says, love your neighbor, not merely because I must do it. We can do good deeds to other people in a grudging kind of way just because we know we're supposed to. That's not love. Love is doing good to others and wanting to do it, desiring to do it, longing to do it. That's love. It's utterly selfless. There's nothing in it for myself. Everything in it is for the other. That's love according to Scripture. The Apostle Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 13, verse 5, you remember that chapter, don't you? The great chapter on charity or agape, love. The same Apostle writes in that chapter in verse 5 that love seeketh not her own. Love doesn't seek my own things, my own interests exclusively, but love seeks the interests of others. And love does so gladly. The apostle calls us in this text to walk in love. The word walk here means to live your life and to live it a certain way. Scripture often uses the idea of walking, that physical activity of walking down a path or in a certain direction, to express the idea of living your life and walking, living it down a certain path in a certain way, so that certain things characterize your life. In this same epistle, in chapter 2, verse 2, he speaks of walking according to the course of this world. That's a possibility, that we walk according to the pathway and the standard set by the world, by the devil himself. Elsewhere in Romans 6, for example, verse 4, he speaks of walking in newness of life. In the text, he speaks of walking in love. There are all different pathways that we can take. We can walk down the pathway of lust, and we can walk in lust, in selfishness, in pride, in hatred, in envy, in jealousy, in anger, and bitterness. Or we can walk down the pathway of love, the pathway of kindness, of giving forgiveness to our brother or sister, to our husband or to our wife, the way of humility and meekness, patience and long-suffering. These are two different spheres in which we can move. And the apostle is saying, walk in the sphere of love. He's saying, get so entirely acquainted with that sphere of love that you become acquainted with God's love for you, first of all. Thoroughly acquainted with it. And then thoroughly acquainted with the love that you have the privilege of showing to Him. And to Him, through your neighbor, through your wife, through your husband, through your parents, through your children, and also through the stranger whom we have never met. Walk in the sphere of love. And because we are by nature sinners, this exhortation means get off of the sphere of sin. Get out of that sphere. In chapter 4 of the epistle, he says, put off the old man and put on the new man. And he means to say, get out of that old sphere. That's the old sphere. Get into the new sphere. You're a Christian now. This is your identity. Walk in love. That word walk in the text is a present tense verb rather than a past tense or a future tense or an imperative or of some other tense. But the present tense means ongoing activity, continuous activity. So he means to say, don't just walk in love now and then, but let this characterize your entire life. When we do that, beloved, we will see our life start to change. We'll see it changing. I sometimes wonder how much of my life is spent doing things that I must do, and how much of it is spent doing the things that I want to do for myself. That is, how much of it is spent doing my duties, the duties that are put upon me, and how much of it is spent doing pleasures for myself. You ever wonder that? It's an interesting thing to think about. Now, I understand that we must do all of our duties out of love, and absolutely. You go to work this week, whatever it is, you do that out of love for God and love for your coworkers, love for your boss. Not just duty, not merely because you have to do it. And mothers in the home, you care for your children and you make meals and you do cleaning the house and you run errands and you teach the children, and you don't do all that merely out of duty. You do that out of love, of course. A lot of times, though, we do things just out of duty. We have to do it. We must do it. And so we do it. And then there's a little bit of time left after we've completed our duties, a little bit of time at the end of the night, at the end of the day, and we've studiously preserved that little bit of time for myself. I just wonder sometimes, you know, our time is probably our most precious commodity. Is there anything more precious to you than your time? I know we're all in different states of life, and some of the elderly who are retired no longer have to go to work each day. Maybe there's too much time. But for many of us, we don't have enough time. And we're busy, busy, busy all of the time, and our time is so precious to us. And so we try to preserve a little bit for myself, and the rest of it's all spent up on our duties. Well, when we walk in love, that means that we also are willing to give up some of our time for others. Our precious commodity. It's probably much easier to sit down and to write a check to Heritage Christian School or to Covenant Christian School or even to the General Fund or the Benevolent Fund or one of the other special gifts. In a way, if you compare it, that's easier than giving up our time. And I mean, giving up our time to go and visit the sick and the afflicted in the hospital, to visit the elderly saints who, as I just pointed out, have sometimes too much time on their hands and don't know what to do with it, to visit the widows and the widowers in our congregation, to do things which don't advance me personally in any way because probably no one else will know about it. I won't perhaps gain any earthly pleasure for myself, spiritual pleasure, yes. Great blessedness that far outweighs any earthly pleasure, yes, but that's something we need to learn. In our carnal natures, we think the earthly pleasures are better. Eating and drinking, vacation, sports, going to the beach, going on a bike ride, doing things, fun things. But what we need to learn is that acts of love are far more blessed. It's more blessed to give than to receive. It means volunteering to help out at church, to be on a committee, or volunteering to help out at the Christian school when there's a need. It means being willing to be on the school board or an elder or a deacon. It means bringing meals to new mothers. It means sacrificing of our time. Not to advance ourselves, not to give us earthly pleasure, not to be noticed by others, but purely for the well-being of others. That's what the apostle is saying. Get into that sphere of thinking. And I said, then your life will start to change. I was talking about this with my wife a week or two ago. It's striking, isn't it? When you pursue yourself, often you're never content. You think that you're going to find happiness going on this vacation, buying this new vehicle, and spending money on myself and doing things for myself. You think that's going to make you happy, but it doesn't. It doesn't. Never does. Isn't that striking? It is. When we walk in love, when we give of ourselves, there's great contentment and great blessedness. Walk in love. The apostle tells us a model that we can follow, the only model really, even as Christ also hath loved us and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God. Notice, he doesn't say in the text, for Christ hath loved us, or because he hath loved us. He doesn't present Christ's love here as the ground or the foundation for this calling. That's certainly true. Find that elsewhere in Scripture. Love each other. Walk in love. Why? Because Christ loved you. Because God loved you. Therefore, walk in love. Don't find that in the text, though. Rather, the apostle says, walk in love as Christ hath loved us. In the Greek, even as, or just as, or according as Christ hath loved us. In that same way, walk in love. Even as Christ has shown such amazing and marvelous and selfless love to us, you show the same love for each other. The idea is that just as He loved us, so we must love God and each other. But also, in the same way that He did, not exactly the same way, but in generally the same way that He did, in that way, love each other. Christ is set up as the model for us to follow. He loved us. There was no lust in Christ. No lust. Never was there any lust. But nor was there merely a sense of duty. There was that, of course. Christ was doing His duty. He was obeying the command of God. God sent Him to this earth with a mandate to love us, to give Himself for us, to offer Himself on the cross, to redeem us from our sins. But He didn't do all of that merely out of a sense of duty. If we were to, when we come to heaven and we meet Him face to face, if we were to say to Him, I'm so thankful
to thee for what thou hast done, for thy redeeming work. He wouldn't say to us, well, I was just doing my job. Well, I was just doing my duty. No, he would say, I did it because I love you. That's something more, isn't it? Duty is just that I have to do it. Love is that I want to do it because I want and I desire and I long for the well-being of my beloved. That was Christ. He loved us. No, he didn't love all men in the world, but as the apostle makes plain in the text, he loved his beloved bride. Look at verse 25 of the text. Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. He loved us. He loved the church. He loved his bride. Which meant that he didn't just delight in us. It wasn't that he just wanted to be with us and to fellowship with us and to consummate a marriage with us that will last for all eternity, but also that he wanted to do good to us. He wanted to give to us the greatest gift possible, the forgiveness of sins and everlasting life. That is why we also read in the text that he hath given himself for us. Notice that. In this text about love, we find the idea of giving. And the word in the Greek is to deliver up or to deliver over, to give up, to give over. He gave himself into the hands of wicked men. He delivered himself up, body and soul, also into the hands of Almighty God. He gave up his life for us. And you see, he did not do that just for no good reason at all, but as the apostle writes, he gave himself for us. Now some say that the word for us in the text does not mean in our place, but only means for our benefit. But it means both. It doesn't only mean for our benefit, but it also means in our place. It means both. He did not just give himself for our benefit. If he had just given himself on the cross, if he had given up his life and died on the cross for our benefit, but it wasn't for us, it wasn't in our place, then what good would it do? We could look at his death on the cross and we could say, wow, look at that. He died. But for what? To accomplish what? To do what? No, when the apostle says he died for us, he means in our place, as our substitute, our husband stepped in our place and gave up his life for us. So we would not have to die the everlasting death of God's wrath. He suffered and shed his blood in our place, and that too for our benefit, of course. So the text makes clear that his death was not merely a good example, not merely a model for us to follow, but that also by giving of himself, he satisfied the justice of God. By his death, because the apostle goes on to say that he gave himself for us as an offering and a sacrifice to God. That is the language of atonement. That is the language of satisfaction. That is the language of substitution, of killing the lamb in the place of the Israelites, as they did on the Day of Atonement, year after year after year. The goat would die so that the people would live as an offering. The word offering means to bring or to present to someone. The Lord Jesus Christ brought and presented himself, body and soul, to God, gave himself to God, and said, here, do with me as you must. And that offering was a sacrifice. The word sacrifice means to slaughter or to slay. It refers to the slaughtering, the shedding of the blood of an animal in the Old Testament on the altar. He offered himself as a sacrifice in the fullest sense of the word on the altar of the cross, a whole burnt offering to be utterly consumed in the fires of God's wrath. That's what he did. Because he loves us. That's the model. Paul writes, walk in love even as he loved us and gave himself for us, an offering and sacrifice to God. Walk in love in that way. That doesn't mean that we can or that we must give ourselves to Christ in the same way. It doesn't mean that we have to die on a cross, that we have to satisfy God's justice. We can't do that anyway. He did that for us. But it means that just as he was willing to give up his life, to lay it down, to give up everything, and his love for you, so also we must be willing to give up the things that are most precious to us, our sins, the ones which cleave to us, our pride, our money, our time, and to give these things for the benefit of others. And that starts at home. To do that for the benefit of our wife. Verse 25, husbands, love your wives. Just as Christ loved the church, love your wives. And wives, submit to your husbands and reverence them as the church does to Christ. It starts at home. And that includes our children, but it also includes our fellow saints in the congregation. When he speaks to the entire church at Ephesus in the text and says, walk in love, he means with each other too. And so now he says that to us. Just as Christ loved us and gave himself for us, all of us, let us all walk together in the same sphere, down the same path, the path of love, kindness, forgiveness. The apostle also gives the motive. The motive for walking in love. He does that by implication in the text when he writes that Christ offered himself for a sweet-smelling savor. That word, and it's two words in the Greek, means a sweet odor, a sweet smell. And the idea is that this was Christ's purpose when he gave himself for us as an offering and sacrifice. His motive, his purpose, his goal was that it would be a sweet-smelling savor or odor to God. That's not to say that his sacrifice on the cross had some physical odor that arose up into heaven. In the Old Testament, that was the case. The offerings that were roasted on the altar, the meat that was roasted on the altar, gave off a delicious aroma. Also, the incense that was burned in the tabernacle and temple gave off a fragrance, a beautiful, marvelous fragrance. And those smells, those sweet savors and smells arose up in these clouds up towards the heavens. And that was a symbol in the Old Testament. It was a symbol that these sweet aromas arise all the way up into heaven and into the nostrils of God himself. And he smells these aromas and he is pleased. God is pleased. When Christ gave himself as a sacrifice for us on the cross, God smelled, so to speak, that work of Christ and was pleased. He was satisfied. He smiled favorably upon it. And so, by implication, the apostle is saying, walk in love and let this be your motive, the same motive that was Christ's motive, that your walking in love will be a sweet-smelling savor to God. If we walk down the pathway of selfishness, of lust, of bitterness, refusing to forgive each other, living in cruelty and spite, harboring grudges and tempers and anger, then our walk will be a nasty, disgusting stench in the nostrils of God. But if by his grace and by the power of his Spirit in us, we respond to the Lord's Supper, walking in love, And it will be He who works that in us. Then it will rise up into heaven as a sweet-smelling savor, pleasing. He will look upon us in favor. He will look upon His own work in us and be pleased with His work in us. That's our motive. In the first verse of the chapter, the apostle tells us to be followers of God as dear children. You know, dear children, dear ones, they want to please their parents. And so they do the will of their parents. They are obedient and not rebellious. And that is a sweet smell to their parents. Their parents are pleased. We are the dear children of our Heavenly Father. And by walking in love as Christ loved us, doing the will of God, obeying the first and the great commandment, to love Him with all our heart and soul and mind and strength, to the best of our ability, to love our neighbor as ourselves. That'll be pleasing to our Heavenly Father. That's our motive. Our motive is to please God. That's love. Not to do things to please myself, but to do things to please, first of all, the God who first loved me. To please, first of all, my Lord Jesus Christ. And to do that by pleasing and seeking to please my neighbor and my brothers and sisters in Christ. So, beloved, let us give heed to this calling. Walk in love as Christ loved us. Amen. Our Father who art in heaven, we pray that Thou wilt look upon us in mercy, that Thou wilt work mightily in our hearts, that we might walk in this love, even as Christ hath loved us and given Himself for us. May we respond to the supper of the Lord Jesus Christ. May we respond by striving to walk more and more in love and to add to the works which Thou hast given us to do more and greater works. We pray that Thou wilt also forgive our sins and shortcomings, and that Thou wilt cover us with the righteousness of Christ, and give unto us a peace that passes all understanding. For in His name do we pray. Amen.